Hey, morning, Greg. Morning, church family. Welcome, everyone. All right. For those that don't recognize me, my name is not Steve-O, but it's Stephen Hart. I'm a member here at the Rocky Alliance Church. So glad you could join us here this morning. Today we'll be continuing it'll be the last in our series of a summer of parables that the church has been working through. So we're going to be looking at a parable here this morning. Before we do that, though, I'd just like to ask you a question. You don't need to answer out loud. Just think on this concerning yourself and your thoughts on this question as we proceed. But if you were to be asked, what is the greatest treasure in all your life, what would you answer? Now, I'm not speaking to like monetary value, things that you can buy, things that hold financial value. But for you, maybe that is it. Maybe it is money. Maybe it is things that money can buy. But what is the most valuable thing in your life? That which you love, that which you build your life around. Not only what you would say is the most important thing in your life, but will you live in a way that speaks contrary to that, but what actually is. Not like the man who would say, well, my family, it's the most important thing in my life. Knowing that that's what he should say, what people expect him to say, yet he's always away working. He's never with his family. And when he does come home, he's consumed by his hobbies and planning trips with the boys. And he rarely sees his family. You see, how you live shows where your treasure is. So if someone were to witness every aspect of your life, would they agree with your answer to this question? Now, if I were asked this question 25 years ago, the answer would have been plain for everyone to see. I've shared a little bit about this before, so some of you will be aware, but when I was young, I was a martial arts nerd. So I loved everything about it. I liked the physical, the athleticism, the prowess. I liked the values, discipline, and honor, and respect. And I loved old martial arts movies. From as little as I can remember, I would watch them. Maybe you remember back in the day, you used to be able to go rent VHS cassettes, right? So in Rocky, you could go to Flickr's or Kiko's, and they'd have these deals like, rent 12 movies for 12 days for $12. So I would go in there and grab all of these old martial arts movies. You know, the ones where the mouths don't match up with the words they're saying and they're kind of flying around on cables, and I love them. So I would binge them and watch them over and over. And I remember distinctly going to the post office with my parents. And they'd always get me to go, and I'd go in just anxious with anticipation. Maybe the Black Belt magazine, my monthly subscription, would be there today. And I see some younger people here, you're probably thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Back then, there was no such thing as internet. There was no such thing as cell phones. This was the only option we had. So then junior high came. And at that time, about grade 6, there was a karate class that was advertised in the Mountaineer, the newspaper. Again, something you might not be familiar with. So I signed up right away. I started going to every class. I wouldn't miss one. And I started to train and enjoy it. And I went into competitive training right away. So I'd enter every tournament I could. Then as the years went by, high school hit, and then things ramped up even more. Now I started to teach every spare moment I have. I would take spares just so I could go and train. And every moment I had, every spare second, I spent training at the dojo. And at this point then, I started to know exactly what I wanted to do with my life. So just before graduation, I made a deal with my instructor to purchase the karate school. So I graduated, and my life then became even more consumed with martial arts. It was all-encompassing. My days consisted of eating, sleeping, training, teaching, competing, and I excelled. I started to win tournament after tournament, championship after championship, and the school, it grew exponentially. We had to buy a new building right away, a big shop, and I built an apartment upstairs in it so that I would have access to train 24/7. The only time I would take a break was to travel around the world, train at other schools, go to seminars, grow in my knowledge, and for the very small time I would spend outside what I would call the community, going to family reunions or talking with friends from school that knew me growing up, anytime I got in those situations, I would always steer the conversation towards martial arts and how great they were. And I'm sure whenever people saw me pulling up, whether it was at a family reunion or for a coffee, they would cringe and they would be like, oh no. I don't want to talk to him. I know exactly what he wants to talk about. So if I were to say that at that time, my greatest treasure was martial arts, there's nothing I loved more. Nobody would disagree. Everyone who knew me would say yes, for sure. Now, not that there's anything wrong with valuing people and things and activities, but the issue comes when you value what you value comes before that which is the most valuable thing in all the earth. Many things we value are subjective. Like some of you hear about me talking about martial arts and you think, gross, like that's barbaric. How could you like such a thing? But we all have things we enjoy and value, be it your job, your family, your hobbies. And most people are aware of what yours are as they watch you live out your life. Oh, so I forgot this part was here. It says here, use examples of people in the congregation. So I should have just used examples and prepared something beforehand. But anyways, here we go. Everyone just turns their gaze and now is not looking at me. All right, the Molnars, Mike and Katie. I know for a fact they love side-by-siding and they love to camp. Oh, Vicky drinking her coffee in the back. I know she likes to run. I'll see her running around town. She loves to run. Kelly loves hunting and loves hockey. Actually, if I were to point to almost any man in this room, I think they would probably like hunting and hockey. I don't know why, but they would. Some others. Don Baker. I know Don Baker loves to cross-country ski. I think that's enough. Anyway, so I know all of these people have things they love, and they're different. They're diverse from what each and every one of them love, but what I do know that is true is all of them is they all love Jesus Christ more than they love what they're passionate about. He is their greatest treasure. And it's that truth we're going to be looking at this morning. It's an objective truth, meaning that it's true whether you believe it or not. And that is that the most valuable treasure in all the earth, in all the world, in all of creation is the kingdom of God and its King, Jesus Christ. So as we continue our summer series here in the parables, a parable is just a simple story that Jesus uses to talk about a physical reality to teach on a spiritual truth or a deeper truth. And this morning, we're actually going to look at three verses. That's it. That's far shorter than we usually do. Actually, interestingly enough, in these three, in the short verses, we're going to be looking at two different parables. Both of which, they're quite well known. You'll know them when we read them. But they're both illustrating the same spiritual truth, but they do have some significant differences, which we're going to look at today. So just as we get ready, if you would turn with me to Matthew 13. We're going to be reading verses 44 to 46. And once we complete this, if you want to just keep your Bibles open there, we're going to be looking at some other scriptures that are speaking on the same thing, the majority of which are in the book of Matthew, so they'll be really easy to find. So as we get there, you can just quickly turn over to it. So the first parable, the parable of the hidden treasure, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Second parable we're looking at is the parable of the pearl of great value, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here we see in this passage, Jesus comparing the kingdom of heaven, or your translation might say the kingdom of God, to a treasure of great value. And though they're short, we're about to see they're very rich in truth. So what we're going to look at today is three truths we see in relation to the kingdom of God being like treasure. What we kind of get here is actually a blueprint for treasure hunting, a brief guide to treasure hunting, whereas you must first find the treasure. Secondly, upon finding the treasure, you must value the treasure. And finally, upon finding and valuing it, then you must possess it. Now, in North America, we are quite enamored with this idea of treasure hunting, right? Lots of movies out about it. Think of Indiana Jones, National Treasure. There's reality TV shows about it. I don't know if you remember when you were younger, but I'd go to many birthday parties and parents would go out and hide the treasure, like a box of candy, and then they would draw a treasure map with an X marks the spot, and we'd all go out trying to find the hidden pirate treasure bounty. And as a child, I always hoped to find some treasure. I was always looking for it, but I never found it, unfortunately. Though here in the parables, what we do see is treasure is actually being found. Now, in the first parable, though, we see something we don't really relate to, right? We think of treasure as being like chests of Spanish gold found in a sunken ship or maybe hidden within the tombs of the pyramids in Egypt. Not just out in a random field, a farmer's field. So we need to remember that we are not the original audience of the scriptures. For them, actually, finding treasure in a field would seem quite normal, though not that everyone would have found it. For they never had banks or institutions like we do today to keep their money safe. So the practice of burying valuables, jewelry, and the like, it was commonplace to do that to protect it from thieves. So when they needed money, they just go up, dig up their stash, you know, grab great-great-grandmother's earring and rebury it, and now they'd had what they needed to purchase whatever it is they had to buy. But also at this time, this land had been a battleground for hundreds of years. So generations of families, they also buried their valuables to protect them from plundering soldiers. So over time, the ground of Palestine, it became treasure rich. For owners would be driven from the land, deported to places like Babylon, but the treasure would remain forever lost. Well, unless someone happened upon it, which is what we see in the first parable. Okay, so after that brief bit of context, let's get started. So the first off, you must find the treasure. Unfortunately, not everybody finds the treasure. Scripture tells us that not everyone finds the kingdom of God, as we see in verse 44, that it is hidden. Now, if you're here this morning, in some sense, you have already been exposed to the treasure spoken of here. You have heard of the kingdom of God. I'd venture to guess that most everyone here has been to church at some point, not just here this morning, and you have heard truths of the Bible taught on. You've heard about the sovereignty of God. You've heard of his rule and reign. You've heard of how he sent his son into the world to seek and save the lost. Though you may not have been listening, you have heard the gospel, which is a blessing. It's not something everyone in the world gets to experience. Now, here we see different. It's interesting to note between the two who find treasure. So they both found treasure, but the circumstance in which they found treasure is quite different. The first we see was probably a poor man. A hand for hire that was perhaps being paid to work the field. More than likely, he was unaware that a treasure was even there. He just happened upon it. Whereas the second was a merchant. He bought and sold pearls. Thus, he would have been quite wealthy as he spent his lifetime actively searching for valuable pearls to resell for profit. So the treasure that is the kingdom of God, we see here that it is available for all, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're actively seeking it out or you just stumble upon it. And I'm sure some of you have seen this in life too, right? When people are saved, there are some where you see them diligently seeking after God. They're reading their Bibles. They're talking to other Christians. They're seeking answers, and they seem right on the verge of finding the treasure. Yet it could take years and years for them to put their faith in him, or they may never find the treasure at all. Well, on the other hand, you see someone who seems far from God. They're not interested in him at all. They're actually hostile towards him. They hate him and his word. And from what seems to be out of nowhere, they repent, believe, find Christ, and are saved. That's why we pray for all people, that they would find the treasure that is salvation and be reconciled to God. It's also important to remember, you don't just possess the treasure. You're not born into it based on your ethnicity or where you live. If your parents are Christians, you aren't Christians just because they are. Every person must find the treasure individually to be saved. Though just finding the treasure isn't enough. Just hearing the truths of God, of the kingdom of God, it isn't enough to save. Which brings us to the second point, is that you must value the treasure. Many, as we just talked about, hear about the kingdom of God. They come across Jesus, but unfortunately, they aren't impressed by it, by him. They ignore the kingdom. They just carry on their way because they don't see any value in it. To them, it isn't treasure. But this isn't the attitude we see of the two finding the treasure in these parables. Look at the first in verse 44. It says, he found it and covered it up. He knew of its immense value, and he buried it because he didn't want anyone else to find it, and he went away with joy. Why? Because he knew the value of what he had just found. The second man, being a pearl merchant, knew exactly what to look for when examining pearls. He was an expert in discerning what made a pearl valuable. Now, in the ancient world, pearls, they were actually the most highly valued gemstone or gem, and they're quite oftenly they were purchased as investments. You could have an immense amount of wealth in a very small area. It's very similar to the way we treat diamonds here today. So this pearl merchant, he heads out, I'm sure like most days, in search of pearls that he could buy and resell for a profit. He's out looking for what we see, fine pearls. The Greek word for fine here is kalos, which means okay, nice, fair. But he finds that which he didn't expect to find, being a pearl of great value. And the Greek word for great here is polytimos, meaning highly valued, priceless, perfect. So basically, he went out to find pearls that were above average and ended up finding a pearl that was flawless, greater than any pearl he had ever seen, greater than any pearl he would ever find again. I could just imagine him holding that pearl up, turning it in his fingers, right, the sunlight reflecting off of it in utter awe of what he'd just found. It's not enough just to find the kingdom. You must value it. More specifically, you must value the king of the kingdom, Jesus Christ. So do you view Jesus as this merchant viewed this pearl? I don't mean that you have some basic theological knowledge of who Jesus is where you would say, yes, I believe he existed. Yeah, I believe he's the Son of God. Nor do I mean that when you think of Jesus, you only think about what he can do and what he has done for you. Things like where he has saved you and you now have eternal life. You're adopted as a son or daughter. You have a royal inheritance. You'll be with him for all eternity in heaven. Now, all of these things, they're glorious, wonderful truths. But do you meditate on the value of Jesus Christ himself? His grace, how we interact in the world with grace and truth, his beauty, his majesty. As you see his life unfold throughout the scriptures, are you in awe as he has compassion and love toward the lowly, the downtrodden, what people at the time would say were the unclean and they had nothing to do with? Where he spoke kindly to the Samaritan woman at the well. He talked with prostitutes. He healed lepers and beggars, and he gave life to the dead. As we see him standing with courage on the truth, as he rebuked the false teachers in the day, the Pharisees, as he exercised his power over the seas, over the storms, as we see his great love for us, as he came to do the will of the Father, save the lost, willingly going to the cross to face a gruesome death, bearing the full weight of God's wrath against sin, a death he did not deserve, yet each and every one of us did. And by doing so, he opened the only way we can have a restored relationship with God, the only way to obtain the treasure. Do you value his word? The Bible, the word of God, as the psalmist does. In Psalm 19, we know that the Bible is perfect. It's infallible. It's without error. It's a truth we can trust in. We can live our lives by. And it is of immense value. As the psalmist cries out in Psalm 19:10, which says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." Meaning the Bible is more valuable and sweeter than anything else we have on this in the world. Do you value the word of God as much as the psalmist does? So this is the central point to these parables, and we must not miss it, that Jesus Christ is the most valuable treasure in all the earth, in all the universe, in all creation. Now, many will look at the last point as being the main point, that to obtain the treasure, you have to give up everything. But it's not. Because if you don't see the kingdom in Jesus for the treasure he is, you will never give everything up. You won't be willing to do it. Which brings us to the third point. Just finding the treasure isn't enough, nor is finding and valuing the treasure enough. You must possess the treasure, own it for it to benefit you. Otherwise, it would be like flying to France to go to the Louvre, and you see the Mona Lisa behind glass, which I Googled. Is art is not my greatest passion. It's the highest value painting in all the world, currently valued at just over $1 billion. So it would be like walking up to it, finding it, knowing its true value, and then walking away saying, "Yes, I'm a billionaire." No, you're not. You're more broke than when you first came in. You had to pay the price of the ticket and the airfare to get there. So you must own the treasure to receive its benefits. So then how much does it cost to obtain the treasure, the kingdom of God? In the parables, we see it's everything. And this is something I've seen many who attend church, many who are seeking after God, they struggle with this truth. They've heard the gospel. They even believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God and he came to die and pay this penalty of sin for all who put their faith in him. Their struggle is surrendering to him, submitting to him as their Lord. They don't want to give up the things in their life which they know God asks of them in his word. They don't want to obey him. They still desire to do what they want when they want, spend their time and their money however they'd like. They compare their life, the kingdom on earth, to the kingdom of God, and they see it as if they would be getting the short end of the stick. So again, do you sacrifice a lot to follow Christ? Well, yes, everything. He is to be your greatest treasure. You are to put him above everything else in your life. You need to be willing to sacrifice anything and everything for him. And this isn't the first time Jesus teaches on this in the book of Matthew. So if you still have got your Bibles open, you feel free to write these down, but they're all in the book of Matthew, so it should be quite easy for you to flip over if you'd like to follow along. But we first see Jesus teaching on it just a few chapters before what we're looking at today in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39, where Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And again, just two chapters after these parables, he teaches on the same thing again. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" And finally, yet again, three chapters later after this, he teaches it in an interaction with the rich young ruler, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It's in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. "And behold, a man came to him, saying, 'Teacher, what deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All of these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So here we see what the young ruler truly held in his heart as his greatest treasure, his money, that which he treasured more than the kingdom of God, to which he treasured more than the kingdom of God, and he was asked to give it up, which the ruler, he wouldn't do. He'd found the treasure, even somewhat valued the treasure, though in the end he viewed his money, that being his greatest love, is worth more than following after Jesus, and he walked away. So back to the parables. Now notice that the attitude of both men who found the treasure, they didn't hum-ha. They weren't trying to figure out, you know, balancing the scale. Are they getting a good deal? Are they not? Is it going to be a fair transaction? No, to the contrary. Look at the first man, verse 44. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. He's just realized that he stumbled upon the deal of a lifetime, a treasure that is exponentially more valuable than everything he has. We see the same attitude in the second, in verse 46. He immediately went and sold all that he had. He understood he is getting a bargain. So it is with the kingdom of God. While we are asked to give everything we have, we receive so much more in return. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 20. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We give up our lives, that which is perishable, people, money, things. All that we have will pass away. We will die, unless Christ returns. All of our stuff will decay and become nothing. And in turn, we receive the imperishable, that which is eternal. Instead of eternal death, we receive eternal life. We're adopted into a royal family. We'll be in heaven for all eternity. And most precious of all, we will receive Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, when we read these parables and we see that we are to sell everything to buy the treasure, this is not the case with receiving the kingdom. We can't buy our salvation with money, nor can we earn it with good works. The only way to obtain the kingdom is by faith in Jesus. He is the only way by which we can be saved and reconciled to God. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Also, as we read of the rich young ruler earlier, not every believer is commanded to sell all they possess and give it to the poor. That was what the ruler held as the greatest treasure in his heart. Now, how about you? Is Jesus your greatest treasure? Or if you were honest with yourself, is it perhaps something else? Maybe your job, your family, your hobbies, video games, your sport, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your house, your possessions, financial security. What would you say is your greatest treasure? Not just what you think others want you to say, or even what you would like to be your greatest treasure, but by your words, by the way you live your life and spend your time, what would people closest to you say is the most important thing in your life? Think of your friends you grew up with, or your coworkers who you spent a substantial amount of time with. If you were to say that you love Jesus above all, would they agree with you and say, yeah, I know for certain they love Jesus more than anything? Or if they overheard you say, talking about church on Sunday, would you hear the dreaded, oh, you're a Christian? I had no idea. Or does your life reflect that which you say with your lips, that Jesus Christ is your most precious treasure? Now, here's the thing. If you're trying to figure out, even today, if the cost is a fair deal and you don't want to give up the things in your life that you know are contrary to what the Bible asks of you, I'd like you to know this, that if you surrender your life to Jesus, you repent of your sin and put your faith above him and in him above all else, not only will you not perish and be given eternal life, but the word tells us you will be made a new creation. You will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You'll be given a new heart. So your desires, they will change. Christ's desires will become yours. The things which you once thought would hold you back and prevent you from having fun, they're now things you desire, things which spur you on, things that you long to do. You will want to read the Bible and pray. You will want to grow in your relationship with Jesus. And because of your great love for him, you will desire to obey him. And this doesn't mean that you won't find enjoyment in things you once did. You're still the same person with the same giftings and passions. You just have a new heart. Your desire is to put Christ above all else and set aside anything that he asks of you. For example, I still love martial arts. I love watching them. I do still love participating in them, though as I become older, it becomes increasingly more difficult. But they are now dim and dull when compared to the radiance and the richness that I found in Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, I think many still find me annoying. I get it. I annoy myself at times. And when I pull up to family get-togethers or visit with old friends, now I'm sure they still cringe. They're not always just going to want to talk about Jesus or the Bible. And perhaps some of you here this morning maybe even think the same thing of me. But we must share the treasure that we have. Right? Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure the world will ever know. So unlike the man in the first parable, we aren't to bury the treasure that is the kingdom of God so that no one else may find it. Right? It's the opposite. We are to boldly share it. We need to tell people where they can find the treasure. We need to continually speak on the immense value of the treasure. And we need to share the gospel with people that they might obtain the treasure and be saved. Now, I'd just like to close with the words of Paul. It's a great example like of a man, the man we see in the first parable. Paul hated Christians. He was heading to Damascus to get prisons punished, imprisoned, even killed. Yet on his way, he encountered Jesus. He found the treasure, he valued the treasure, and he possessed the treasure, and he completely changed. Now being an enemy of God, he became a spokesman for God. He loved God's people. He would die for them. And Paul here, we're going to just read of this great exchange when he talks about what his views are on giving up the things of the world in exchange for the things of God. Philippians 3, 8-9, Paul says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you of the truth contained within it, Lord. We just pray that, Father, we would be heralds of the good news, that we would share the treasure that we possess For those of us that have put our faith in Jesus and have obtained an eternal inheritance, as you've said, we will not perish but have eternal life, but we wouldn't keep that treasure a secret. We wouldn't hide it, Lord, but we would boldly go out and proclaim the good news of the gospel. We would tell people of Jesus. We would tell people of the value and the pricelessness of the kingdom of God, Lord, and that ultimately we would boldly proclaim and be unashamed of the gospel, and through it many would hear, respond, and be saved and possess the treasure for themselves. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.